Okay, and now let's open the scriptures to the Lord's word. And this is New Testament, 1 Peter 2, 2-10. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. Like the living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thanks be to the Lord for his word."
Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for these words of your Holy Scripture and ask that as we ponder them this morning, your Holy Spirit work within us and amongst us to help us understand these words and making them living words for us today. Amen. The year was 1536. The city of Geneva, Switzerland, was on the cusp of a religious revival, the Reformation that was happening throughout Europe ever since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, had now reached fruition in Geneva. William Farrell, a fiery reformer who was the force behind the revival that was happening in Geneva, was concerned about the future. Farrell knew that while he was a dynamic preacher and motivator, he had no skills in organization and administration. And he knew that was what was needed as Geneva began to settle in to this new order as a Protestant city. But Farrell was in luck, or perhaps he was in the path of divine providence. For at that very time, a 27-year-old lawyer who had recently made a name for himself as a young reformer and Christian apologist happened to be passing through at that very moment. The man's name was John Calvin, and he had already written his major theological treatise, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. And he was on his way to Strasbourg. When Farrell heard that John Calvin was in Geneva, Farrell knew that God had given him an opportunity. And so Farrell sought out Calvin and made a proposition to him. Remain in Geneva and help recreate the city as a Protestant citadel. Calvin, who was not an ordained priest at the time, had other plans. He had hoped to return to Strasbourg and resume writing scholarly papers on ancient Roman writers. So he refused Farrell's offer. Calvin told him that he wasn't up to the task. He told Farrell, "I see myself as timid, weak, and faint-hearted in my nature." Farrell's rejoinder was thunder in Calvin's ears. Farrell said, "You are simply following your own wishes, and I declare in the name of Almighty God that if you refuse to take part in the Lord's work in this church, God will curse the quiet life that you want for your studies." You know, that was kind of how they talked to me when I came here for my first call. Calvin later recalled this moment, saying, "I felt as if God from heaven had laid his almighty hand upon me to stop me in my course. And I was so stricken with terror that I did not continue my journey." Calvin did stay in Geneva and worked out a system of government and church leadership that spread throughout all of Central Europe. Today we celebrate moments such as this one, for today is Reformation Sunday. 504 years ago on this day, October 31st, Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses, which was a critique of the Catholic Church at the time. He nailed them to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and that singular action has historically marked the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And while Lutherans look back to Martin Luther as their historical founder, Presbyterians and others in the Reformed branch of Protestantism see John Calvin as their spiritual originator. And while Calvin was already an intellectual leader in the Reformation, this moment in Geneva made him a practical leader as well. Now, five centuries later, we can look back at the Reformation and we can see the effects of that turbulent time and still feel those effects today. And those effects are seen not only in the religious landscape, but in the secular landscape as well. First and most obvious effect of the Reformation was to establish denominations. Before the Reformation, there was at least in Europe, the Roman Catholic Church, and that was it. All the religious teaching, all the religious practice, all the religious structure was set by the Roman Catholic Church, and in particular, by the succession of popes that ruled the church. Not only was there just one church with a capital C at the time, but as an average person, you were assigned to attend one particular church with a small c. There was no concept of church shopping or finding a good fit. You had your church, and that was it. But the Protestant Reformation changed that. Suddenly, there was a choice. You could be Roman Catholic, or you could be Lutheran. And soon there were many other choices: Presbyterian, Dutch Reformed, Anglican, Baptist, and many, many more. The modern church landscape, with a Methodist church sitting next to a Presbyterian church, with a Catholic church down the street and a free church around the corner, was not even conceivable 500 years ago. The second most obvious effect of the Reformation was the change in the relationship between the clergy and the laity. Before the Reformation, there was a great divide between the clergy and the laity, and this divide was even built into the churches, as there was a screen at the front of the church that separated the chancel area from the nave, where the laity stood like spectators watching the professionals perform. When they could, when they weren't behind the screen. The reformers took to heart Peter's admonition that everyone was part of the holy priesthood. No longer did one have to go through a priest to get to God. For the reformers, everyone was a priest, and everyone had access to the mysteries of the Creator. Today, we may see the clergy as more knowledgeable or more practiced, but we don't see them as the only ones who can connect us with God. In fact, many of us turn to a trusted friend or another church member or a deacon or an elder for spiritual guidance just as easily as we turn to the pastor. We take to heart the claim of the Reformation that we are all part of the priesthood of all believers. This concept of all believers being part of the priesthood extends to the governance of the church as well. Before the Reformation, the church was run by the clergy. The clergy determined the doctrine. The clergy determined the practice. It was the clergy who determined who would lead a particular church. The Reformation opened the doors to the laity in various ways and gave the laity a voice in all these matters. For Presbyterians, that meant creating a system where the clergy and laity were represented equally in the leadership of the church. And when a Presbyterian church needs a pastor, it is the laity of the church that decides who they will call to fill that role. And we can see the afterlife of the Reformation in the modern church culture. Even the Roman Catholic Church has made reforms that stem from the Protestant Reformation. But the Reformation was not limited to the religious world. We can see the afterlife of the Protestant Reformation in the secular world as well. The Reformation helped shape our modern attitudes toward freedom, not only freedom of religion, but freedom of conscience in general. The Reformation sowed the seeds of modern political democracy, and even some say the rise of capitalism as an economic system. On the other hand, the Reformation has also contributed to some of the ills in our current society, including the harshness of capitalism, in which community values are underrated and individualism is overrated. But the question that struck me this morning was, what is the afterlife of the Reformation for us in this church today? I kept going back to Peter's instruction that we are a royal priesthood. We, like the Old Testament priests, are to bring others into the presence of God. That seems clear to me, for that was the role of priests. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means bridge builder. That seems to me to be what God is calling us to be today, to build the bridges over which people can cross into the presence of Christ. Our task is not only to build the bridges, but to then escort those who are traveling over them into Christ's presence. In ancient Israel, six cities were founded as cities of refuge. The law of Moses, as found in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 36, declared that if a person killed another person without intent, or in other words, accidentally, he could flee to one of those cities and live there free without any harm coming to him. And this was to protect that person from an avenging family member who might try to kill that person in a fit of anger and revenge. The protected one could stay in one of these cities of refuge freely until a proper trial could be held. And once each year, the roads leading to those six cities were repaired and cleaned of any obstacles and stones so that the person fleeing for the life would not stumble or over any hindrance on the way to that refuge. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking that God still has in mind a place of refuge for us. A place that we can turn even, and maybe especially, in our mistakes. A place where we can feel protected, appreciated, accepted, forgiven, and loved. And that place is in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Our job as the royal priesthood is to clear the way for others to find that place for themselves, and then to walk with them till they get there. And that is our calling. Our vocation as Christians. The afterlife of the Reformation for us personally, And as our calling, I could emulate William Farrell and threaten you with curses from God if you don't take up this calling. But I'm not. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to believe that you don't need that. I'm going to believe that you are ready to take up that calling starting today. Amen.